to my wife when nobody partook in the Lord's Supper. That's the first time since the blizzard of 84 that somebody didn't take it in the evening. Of course, we didn't have church that night, but I want you to, there's a key word in the word Christian. I want you to try to help me figure this out. Okay? Now, I know a guy named Ian. Okay, Ian McWiggin. Okay? I could probably say, oh, maybe that's the word I'm thinking of. It isn't. In fact, it's not those three letters. Okay, can you think of the word Christian? What word stands out to you most of all in that word? Christ. Okay? Now, with that in mind, I want you to see that there's a lot of times you're reading the Bible, and you know that we need to read the Bible. Those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Romans 15:4, and all scripture is inspired of God. And you can think of this verse and that verse, Acts 17:11, the Berean search the scriptures daily to see where these things are so. Study to show thyself approved to God. You know, there's a lot of different verses. Be ready in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 3. And so there's a lot of verses in the Bible that tell us we need to respect the Bible and we need to be studying every day. And that's not the purpose of what I'm preaching on tonight. What I wanted you to see is, have you ever been reading the Bible and it might be about 11 o'clock at night and you're dozing off, and you might be in Leviticus or you might be in Ezekiel or one of those minor prophets, and you're like, well, why am I reading this? That has to be dealt with. Because if you could understand, no matter where you are in the Bible, why that is written, why it's there before you, and why God saw fit to pass it down to you, and you were able to derive energy from that, would you be more excited, you think, about Leviticus 13:21 or Micah chapter 2 verse 8? Wow, I'm excited. You know, there's one common thread in the entire Bible. Christ, the backdrop of everything we read on the Bible has to go, or everything we read in the Bible has to go on the backdrop of Christ. Everything does. You see, if you're an atheist, you hold an atheistic perspective on everything, don't you? And you say, wow, that evolution, man, Charles Darwin, he's awesome. Or, you know, if you're a militant person, you kind of hold a militant perspective on things, you know, like Tackleberry or something, you know, we got a war on everything. Or if you're a mechanic, you kind of hold a mechanic's perspective. If you're a Christian, though, when you read this book, you need to hold a Christian perspective, and not really just the Christ perspective, and not just the Christ perspective, but something about Christ. And so I'm going to ask some of the brothers here in the congregation to read some verses. I want you to walk through with me, and I want you to see this common thread tonight. And then I want you to take the gospel challenge with me this week. Chris, could you read Acts 17 verses 1 through 3? Okay, say it loud and clear when it comes up, okay? Thanks for reading that. Acts 17, verse 1 through 3 says that Paul, He was traveling through a particular area, and it says, according to his custom. A custom is something you do once, you do again, and you do again. You know what you do after that? You do it again. His custom is something that they have adopted, that is part of them. Now, what was he doing according to his custom? He would go into the synagogues. Who do you find in synagogues? Jews. To the Jews first and also to the Greeks. You'd probably find some people who might be receptive to Jesus in a synagogue. So he would go there first. And in this case, for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament. New Testament wasn't written yet. How do I know? Because we're reading about the New Testament being written right now, and it wasn't written via satellite, okay? This is not written on a DVD player or something. This came later. But what was he reasoning with them from the Scriptures? Well, he was explaining participle and giving evidence participle that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. So he had to suffer, I guess, to the point of death and then rise from the grave. Keep that in mind. Saying, this Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. Now, notice what he does. He shows up into town and he doesn't just walk in there and say, hey, guys, let's talk about something else. Let's focus on something else. These people were assembled in a synagogue. Their focus was to be focused on God. And Paul came in there. Now, here's a man who had the first five books of the law memorized word for word. He would blow anybody away today in his knowledge of the Scriptures. And that was even before he had miraculous powers, the gift of knowledge. And so this guy's a dynamo, okay? So he would walk in, you think he would wax eloquently. Well, it says here, according to the Greek, and he'd be talking about all these points, and this word could mean this, and that word could mean that, and try to impress them and everything. He didn't do that. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that was his custom. And you read everywhere in the book of Acts that Paul went. He would go to where the religious people were meeting, like Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and then he would start reasoning with them from the Scriptures, and then he'd move on out to the Gentiles. Okay? Even in the same chapter, when he goes to where there's not many Jews in Athens, he'd start with the tomb of the unknown God, and he would share with them, and then some believed, and some sneered at him, and some said, we need more evidence. But either way, he would go in there and reason with them from what he had, the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ was dead, buried, resurrected, the Christ. That's what made Jesus the Christ. Paul said earlier in Romans, he was confirmed the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He kept the message simple. Now, I want to use just the book of 1 Corinthians, so we know we're not scattered about this, so that we can just kind of flip through and not go too far. I want you to see how focused he was on this message of the cross of Christ. And then we'll go into our challenge. Here we go. Ryan, very loudly, but not meanly, read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 through 7. Okay, there are some in the religious world that propose, they pick this verse out of context, and they say, right there, Paul wasn't preaching baptism. They say he was preaching the gospel. Baptism has nothing to do with the gospel. No, bad baptism has nothing to do with the gospel. What was the problem? I didn't read it. I told him to read out of his version, and what it was, there were some Corinthians there, and they were putting the focus on not into whom you were baptized, epito onomate, but to by whom they were baptized. Okay? There's a problem with that. They were saying, well, I was baptized of Peter. And others were saying, I was baptized of Paul. And some were saying, I was baptized of Apollos. By the way, that's where Apollos was mighty in the scriptures, from Alexandria. We're told in this chapter later on, or in Acts chapter 17 later on, and chapter 18 is where we find it. But what we see is they were taking the focus off of Jesus Christ, into whom we have our possession, we're baptized into. That came from the transfer of a title. Baptized into the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. That phrase referred to the transfer of a title for property back in those days. It's a legal term. Eistonum. I will baptize you into the possession of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's by the authority of Jesus Christ, we're told in Acts 2:38. In the name of Jesus, by his authority. And these Corinthians, they messed it up. They were saying, well, I'm better than you are because Paul baptized me and Peter baptized me. Oh yeah, Apollos, guy who preached here last Sunday, he's mighty in the scriptures. He's fancy. I was baptized by him. Uh-huh. That's the whole context of this. You can't argue with it. Okay? So when Paul says, listen, Christ isn't divided. You're baptized into Christ by his authority into the possession of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You signed your title over. He has your pink slip now. And so don't focus on who baptized you, but into whom you were baptized. That's why he says, Paul was not crucified for you, was he? No. Well, I've been crucified with Christ. Yeah, but that was a figurative speaking. Jesus literally was crucified for them. And then he goes on to say, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you can say that I baptized in my name, you know, and by my authority. You know, oh, and I also got Stephanus, but other than that, I don't know anybody else you're talking about. So other than those three, you got a bunch of liars, and you have a bunch of people who don't understand what it is they're talking about. And then he goes on to say, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Word of reproof to many in the church of Christ. You ready? We preach in baptism instead of Christ. Baptism is part of accepting Christ. That's how we get into Christ. I would challenge everyone here to preach the gospel and keep preaching it, but rarely mention baptism. Rarely mention it. Until they decide they want to do something about it. Because we're too quick to rush people into the water. Yeah, you need to be baptized. Well, they got to understand why they need to baptize and by whose authority they need to be baptized, into whose possession they're being baptized, and the life they need to live once they are baptized. And then you tell them about how they get into Christ. And so Paul is saying, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not just part of it, but the whole package. Not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ shall be made void. I think it was made void here in the lives of the Corinthians who were claiming they were baptized by the authority of a man. It's not a man baptism we need. We need the baptism of Christ. And so, Paul, the point I want you to see here from 1 Corinthians, we're going to stay in this book, is this, that Paul, from the very beginning of the book, said, listen, guys, let's have a gospel chat here for a second. We got to get this gospel thing down. But it was all messed up there. By the way, Paul was trying to focus. That was one of his primary focuses here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 and 2. Don, could you read that? Made that very clear. For I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. This is the focus of what Paul's trying to say. He says, guys, you got to focus on the gospel. You have to have a gospel perspective of the cross of Jesus and what happened on there. And as a result, what you have for that. Andrew, read 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15.
Even though you have 10,000
came to them and preached them the gospel. We'll go back and look in the book of Acts. He's the one who brought the gospel there. And in that way, he became a father to them. Though they had a lot of tutors, they did. They had a lot of fancy speakers. They had a lot of Gnostics that came in and could talk with Harvard accents. And they were real fancy. And they had post-hole digging degrees. And they had all kinds of stuff that Paul didn't have. But guess what? Paul was their father in the gospel because he brought them the gospel. So far, here's what we know. We have a pattern that's carried out in the book of Acts. We have Paul correcting them on the gospel, saying, I determined there's nothing among you but Christ and him crucified, and I became your father in the gospel. Next scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Well, I guess I didn't assign that. Oh, I did. Okay. Yeah, I didn't have... I give you 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20 through 23. Don't be a gospel hog here, brother. Okay? You got it. I'm sorry, you're right. I'm a gospel hog. Okay, you read it, Brian, and then you got the one after him, brother. But you got to wait. 'Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel.' So now we not only see that Paul was completely focused on the gospel, he became their father in the gospel, but he will break his heart if he can't preach the gospel. I like what a preacher I heard say one time, Richard Rogers. I saw him speak down in Tulsa just before I went to Sunset, and Hollis was up there talking about Hollis Maynard, the deaf interpreter. He was up there doing his signs, and he came to this verse, and he said, whoa, he says, I got a gospel thought. He said, do you realize that if somebody, if they tell me that I can't preach the gospel, I'm going to do it anyway. And if they say to me, I'm going to cut your tongue out, and they do it, he said, I'm going to learn to speak like Hollis. I'm going to be preaching the gospel like this. And they cut my hands off, I'm going to tap dance in Morse code. And they cut my legs off, I'm going to write with my nose in the dirt the gospel. It doesn't matter. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Christ. That's the attitude that Paul had. Paul said, boy, you can't stop me from preaching the gospel. Lost his head over the deal. But he kept it going. Read, Roland, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20 through 23. Says, I've become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I'm telling you, Paul's having a gospel moment writing this letter out. He keeps bringing them right back to the cross of Christ, right back to the cross of Christ, right back to the cross of Christ. And in case if you forgot what the message of the gospel was, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, you go ahead and write that one down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which is what Paul preached to them, which also, he says, you received. They obviously received it. And which also you stand. They stand by it. By which they were saved. They were saved by it. Well, that's a pretty powerful gospel. Doing a lot of stuff. Not done yet. He says, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless if you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you as of first importance. Wait a second, Paul, didn't you say that back here? Yes, I'm saying it again. As of first importance, what's that gospel he's talking about? He says, that which I also received, that Christ had died according to the Scriptures, Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. He reasoned with them according to the Scriptures. Christ died according to Scriptures, was buried, and resurrected on the third day according to Oprah. No, according to the Scriptures, okay? It's the whole the Scriptures are focusing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, I want to propose a challenge to you. If I can find my erase. Everybody, if you didn't get that down, too bad. Okay? It's included in your purchase of a Bible. Okay? Now, with this in mind, what I want you to see is when you're reading through the Bible, play this little game with me. It's called the Gospel Challenge. And I really try to do this. And it's what keeps me reading through the Bible. No matter where you are in the Bible, let's say this is the Old Testament, and this is the New, New Testament, okay, and this is the dividing line right here, okay? This is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm not going to draw a tomb and him coming out. That's symbolic of it. With that in mind, everywhere you read in the Bible, I've never found a single verse that cannot be connected to this. The death, burial, and resurrection. Every single verse connects to it. Your challenge is to figure out how. You see, if you have the mindset of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you should be able to be reading the Bible and see Jesus from Genesis to the maps. Guaranteed. Every single time. Every single time. Let me give you some examples of it. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and by the way, most of my sermons, you'll notice it always has to go back to Christ. It goes back to Christ. It goes back to Christ. Can you lose when you connect it to Christ? No. If you're a Christian, let me see, Christian, was it Ian? No, Christ. It was Christ we're trying to have a mindset of, have this mindset of Christ. We need to connect to that no matter where we go. So let's say you're studying. You get to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that's kind of an easy one. But if you don't see it, if you're reading that verse and you stop there, you say, what does that have to do with Christ? Well, right there, God made a prophecy. God made a prophecy that there would be one coming. Though Adam was tripped up in sin, and Eve was tripped up in sin. And Adam, you're going to be tilling the ground, and Eve, you're going to be having pain and childbearing and in submission. But you, El Serpento, you have a punishment. There's going to be one coming in the future, and he's going to lay a mortal wound on your head, but you'll have the power to cripple mankind until then. You walk that all the way up to the cross of Christ. You know, you have Cain and Abel. They were tripped up in sin. They thought, because it was coming from the seed line of Jesus Christ, the seed line of the woman. She bore kids. Cain became a murderer. Abel became dead. And God thought it, the devil thought he stopped the promise. It wasn't true. We see with Noah prevailing wickedness. We see the children of Israel multiplying. It's still coming through the line of the tribe of Judah. Pharaoh tried to wipe it out. Didn't work. We find that Mordecai and Esther had to pull off some pretty neat stuff to stop Haman in his vile plot. We see David, who was the golden child, tripped up in sin with Bathsheba and became a murderer. We see the example of Solomon, the glory child. Surely he must be that one who's going to lay the mortal wound. No. We see it over and over again. We see that verse is about getting to Jesus Christ. And then we see Jesus being born, raised as a child. He's still undercover. But then, on the day he goes to be baptized, the Spirit of God descends on him in bodily form like a dove. And God says, this is my beloved son, the one I told you about millennia ago, and whom I'm well pleased. And John the Baptist said, yeah, behold the Lamb of God. And then the devil focuses on him, takes him out of the picture, but guess what? had the, First Corinthians again, had the principalities and powers known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Yeah, Paul connected it right back up back here. In fact, Paul says in Romans 16, verse 20, he reminds it that you can now put a mortal wound on Satan's head when you die faithful in Jesus Christ. Okay? Paul connects it up there. So you got verses like in Romans, you got 1 Corinthians. No matter where you go, all these verses are interconnected, and you might go back and forth a little bit, but guess what? The tomb ends up empty, and you're a winner. So, let me give you another example. Every single verse connects to Jesus Christ. You know that game? I think it's Six Dimensions of Kevin Bacon or something. What's that game? Okay, I never played it, okay? Okay, I haven't played it, I confess. I like bacon, though, okay? But this game, you got to connect these actors to these other actors, and everything connects to Kevin Bacon or whatever. Well, you need to play 6 degrees of separation from you and the cross of Christ with this. Every single verse you ever have in the Bible, you can connect. And there's some really hard ones. Oh, there's some hard ones. But most of them are real easy because it forces you into the mindset of the cross of Christ. Let me give you another one. Genesis 22, verse 14. Genesis 22, verse 14. Now, some of these are going to be hard, some will be easy. Abraham called the name of the place the Lord. The Lord will provide. And it is said to this day in the mount that the Lord will be provided. You've even remembered sermons that I have preached on this particular verse. You see, Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, his son. Well, God stopped him. But what he didn't do, God would have to do at that very location, that very spot on Mount Moriah. Okay? The very spot is where that ram got his horns caught in the thicket, and Abraham said, the Lord will provide. Future tense, not the Lord gave me a ram to whack. He, Lord will provide. Something's going to happen in the future. And you follow that, you just stand there in place and let the time machine work around you. You see some incredible things happening. But the most incredible thing that happened at that site was in Matthew chapter 27, verse, I believe, 66 or 56. It says that the veiled temple tore from top to bottom. That 4-inch thick layer of veil split 75 feet high from top to bottom. And guess what? We know according to the book of Hebrews, at that time, Jesus, as the mediating high priest, went in to the Holy of Holies as the high priest. And wait, there's more. Okay, and as the high sacrifice, once and for all, to be sacrificed for us. What the blood of bull and goats couldn't do, Jesus did at that point. And as they sewed up that little veil, repaired it, as history tells us, guess what? We know what that verse had to do in reality. Because as Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4 and 5 says, copy and shadow of heavenly things, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, Hebrews 9, 25, all say the same thing, that this came to the cross of Christ. So now here we are. We can think back to this verse and still come back to Christ. It's called default. You know how default is? You can say, do you want to set your things back to default? That's the original setting. The original setting for the Bible, for the Christian, is the cross of Christ. We always have to hold a Christian perspective. Next one, Exodus, I'm going to speed up. Okay, you're going to have to write fast. I'm not going to write on the board too much. Exodus 12, verse 13. You have the Passover. 10th plague comes in, whacks Pharaoh's son, death of the firstborn. But there was a Passover. Exodus 12, verse 13, and the blood shall be a sign of for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. We say, well, let's say you stopped right in that area. You say, what does this have to do with us? God was sending you a message, Christians, that Jesus is our Passover lamb who did not have a bone broken, who was non-threatening, who was completely consumed, who was the one who spread the blood on the doorpost of your heart and allows God to pass over you on that day of judgment because Jesus coated you with his blood. That's what it has to do with us. Oh, well, let's keep reading that. You keep reading through the Bible. You come to Leviticus chapter 16, verses 21 and 22. And it says, 16:21 and 22, if you want to turn to it. Then Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send them away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear upon itself their iniquities. To a solitary land he shall release the goat into the wilderness. I remember the first time I read that, I didn't know what it was. And then it wasn't until about the fourth time I went through it, Jesus became obvious. Jesus is our Azazel, our scapegoat. You see, as that high priest would lay his hands on that goat and transfer the sins of ignorance of the people to that goat, they lead that goat out into the wilderness, and that goat, they take him way, way out and say, run, be free. And they didn't know where those sins went, for sure or not. But we know, here in Christian land, in the Christian's heart, we know that 1,400 goats mysteriously appeared. Nobody saw them but the Christians. On that day when Jesus Christ died on that cross, all those sins stopped there. That's what that has to do with chapter 16. Let's go with another one. Numbers 19, verse 9, the red heifer offering. Numbers 19, verse 9. Now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of a heifer, of the heifer, and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep as water to remove impurity. It is the purification from sin. The red heifer offering, take a heifer, 3 years old, take it out of the camp. You know, you kill it, you burn it completely. Just to a crisp, they take some of the ashes. And then they mix it up with water. If somebody touched any dead thing and they were unclean, this is how they got clean. They'd have to sprinkle the ashes of the mixed with water onto that person. It was part of making them clean. How can something that was slaughtered out in there, they didn't understand it. How can this make me clean? It's the ashes of an animal that was brutally killed, put out there, crisp, mixed up, and sprinkled. I don't understand it. We do in the Christian world. Because as Hebrews tells us, we're sprinkled clean with the blood of Jesus. We're defiled with death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Because Jesus became our red heifer offering, and we're sprinkled with his blood, and we're cleansed. Jesus was the one taken outside of the camp, and Doug didn't make that up. That's in your Bible. Also, we have another passage, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Oh, tell the Muslims, we talked about this. It says, the Lord your God, in 18 verse 15 of Deuteronomy, will raise up for you a prophet like me among you from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. And the Muslims say, La ilaha illaha Muhammad Rasulullah. They say, this is Muhammad. Ah, wait a second now. It can't be Muhammad, because if you compare them all, it can't be. Only till you get to Acts 3 verse 22, your suspicions that that was Jesus Christ, Peter says, you were right. That was Jesus who this was. And then 600 years later, the Muslims start saying that was Muhammad. I'm sorry, Peter beat you to the punch. But see, for Christians, you go right back to the cross of Christ again. Let me give you another one. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole Bible. I wish I could. Joshua 6, 24 and 25. You're looking at, well, look at 20, verse 25. We'll focus on that. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, Joshua was spared. And she has lived in the midst of the city of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers from whom Joshua sent the spies out of Jericho. Simple, innocent verse. You're connected to Christ. Here's one way you can do it. Go through the book of Matthew chapter 1 and find out this harlot literally was sown in, interwoven into the seed line of Jesus Christ. And she ended up marrying someone whose dad, well, she married Boaz's father. Boaz, she Well, you connect that to Ruth 4:17, and the neighbor women came and saying, the son who has been born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, and we find out that the seed line was carried on. So chapter 6, verse 25, if Rahab, you take her out of the picture, if she dies when Jerusalem or Jericho is destroyed, when the walls come down, she doesn't have the scarlet thread hanging there, and she dies, she won't have a son named Boaz. And Ruth won't have a husband named Boaz. And together they won't have a son named Obed. And Obed won't have a son named Jesse. Jesse won't have a son named David. And oops, we just removed the line of Christ. Wow, glad God was working behind the scenes. We still have hope now. Here's another one. Judges 18:24. This one's not as obvious. And he said, you have taken away my gods, which I have made, and the priest, which have gone away. What else do I have besides? How can you say to me, what is the matter with you? They were taking this guy's gods, his idols, and his Levitical priest, who was a renegade, taking them with him. We say, now I don't see how that has to be with the line of Christ and everything. That's very simple. What's the lesson to be learned? You can put your trust in everything but Jesus Christ. And guess what happens? It's all going to be taken away. For there be gods many and lords many, but for us there is but one God and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, I believe. I hope. But the point is, we go right back to the cross of Christ. Some will be obvious. Some will be loosely based. But either which way, you will have another perspective of Jesus Christ and his cross. Let me give one last one. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. Now, I focused just on the first few books of the Bible because I didn't have long to prepare this lesson. Okay? But David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come unto thee in the name of the God of hosts, or the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, on whom you have defied. Here's David squaring off with Goliath. I mean, he's... First of all, he picked up five stones, okay? Five stones. Big man of faith, right? Okay, big man of faith. Just in case if I miss the first four times, I don't want this guy running after me, right? We don't have a one for five God. We find out later that Goliath probably had a brother and three sons that were just as big with him there, and David was probably planning on going five for five. But the point of this verse is, we as Christians, this connected to Jesus Christ, we as Christians are called to overcome some giants in this world. Huge giants. Giants that all of, even our friends could be afraid of, but we can be that David. We can go out there with that stone, and we can swing it around, and with faith guide that stone right into the head of the giant and drop it and watch the armies of Israel be rejuvenated. And they will be energized for the cause of Christ. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I'm confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You feel like a loser in Christ? Get back to the cross. Take a ride with David. Okay? So what I want you to see, I'm not going to go on any further. I'm not going to take advantage of the fact that nobody needed to take the Lord's Supper tonight. We have an extra 10.63 minutes left. But what I want you to see is, I want you to take the gospel challenge. You are a Christian. You're not Ian. You're Christ-centered. Okay? And what you need to do is, you need to ask yourself, as you're reading through the Bible, just pause for a second. If you don't understand for a second, what am I reading here? This is like, I got nothing. I got like 0.3% comprehension. What's going on here? Back up and try to connect that to Jesus Christ. It'll get you right back on track. Because everything points to Christ. Paul said that. For I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. That's what we do as Christians. You know, you could say to your kids, you could say to your friend, you know what that verse has to do with Jesus? You know what that verse has to do with Jesus? You want to stay gospel centered in everything you do? Read the Bible in that way. It'll give you a headache a little bit. But you know where you're going to end up at, and you know where you're at. Just find the road you need to get back to it. That's all. We may do some other exercises in the future with this. You know, maybe not. Maybe we'll have a class. Should we have a class on that sometime where we just have 6 weeks of connecting verses to the cross of Christ? I'd like to do that sometime. Maybe you'd join with me. I don't know. I do it anyway. Okay, I have a lot of fun doing this. But here's the key point. You can connect all the verses to Jesus that you want. The question is, did you connect your soul to Jesus? If you didn't connect your soul to Jesus, you have an opportunity to do that tonight. You want to connect to the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that he provides to you through the resurrection of the dead. It includes baptism. It includes repentance. It includes confession. It includes walking a godly life and serving him the rest of your life. If you're willing to take that step, Jesus has already met you halfway. While we stand and sing, come forward.